humbly. We approach your throne, dear Lord, with the understanding of what was paid, that we can be in your presence. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives, dear Lord, to expose sin and to reclaim us back into your bosom, dear God. So we thank you that you allow us in your presence this morning. And we pray that you open our hearts and mind, that we might continue to know you the way you know us, and that you will continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might accomplish the things in our lives that you have foreordained for each of us individually to accomplish, and that we might live in your presence, dear Lord, and that we might know you one day face to face, and that we might rejoice all together as a church, knowing that we have kept the faith. Open our hearts and mind to your word this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Learning to walk with God. Where you heard that at? Huh? All week. And what we want to do is to build on that. Learning to walk with God, because we don't know how long our walk is, how much we got left. We know that there were times we didn't walk with God because we didn't know God. But as we approach God through his word, we come to an understanding of who we are and what we can become. And as long as we in this flesh, it's always going to be what we can become. Our God is a great God, and he sees his church as a great people. But what does that mean? Anything that has worth or value is usually compared against something else, right? But when you got an old car and you're trying to make it and you're feeling good just to be able to get from point A to point B, Brother Brown, we all have been there, right? But like me and the sister was talking this morning, but when you get a new car, not something that you just need, but something that you want. And what is new? New is better than old. That's what new is. That's why God said these bodies, as they get old, he's going to give us a what? A new body, because these bodies are subject to this world and the things of this world, and the whole world is pressing down on these bodies. We got to come to understand that. And that's why how we live and how we behave regulates what we do to these bodies, because we want these bodies to last a long time, that God's will might be fulfilled in them, right? And that could start today. That could start today with God's word. Because God can make things last, right? The Israelites walked through the desert for 40 years and didn't have to find a shoe store. You didn't get that? Their clothes didn't wear out. That's not an old wives' tale. That's the Bible. Now, let me ask you something. What God did yesterday, can he do today? I mean, we had a wash and dry, we just got rid of. Everybody, it's time to get a new model. I'm like, we get a new model when that one stop being a model. But isn't it nice when stuff lasts? Because if you're right with God, then now you're preparing for the next breakdown, right? You start putting stuff away. And so what we are going to be talking about for the next 13 weeks is grace. Now, you done heard grace. I ain't talking about your neighbor grace. I ain't talking about grace that you say before lunch. Huh? I don't care who it is. I don't care what heathens or whatever you with. Grace is just something that you do, right? But we want to come to a full understanding of grace and what it means in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at for 13 weeks. And knowing grace is knowing how to walk with God. We're going to build on learning how to walk with God. Because you know what? We may have walked with God in some incidents. But we could think we're walking with God, and God is way behind us. Right? Because we make things fit into our lives. At the same time, we want to be holy. That's the story of God's people throughout the Bible. They knew of him, but didn't know him. They knew enough to talk about him to cover their stuff up. Right? We all got some stuff. But we not ought to not be in the business of covering it up. Grace is in the business of exposing stuff that doesn't belong to God. And there's something in our lives, and we talked about it in Wednesday night class. It's in our DNA. It's something that we learn from our mom and we learn from our dad. It's something that we learn from the TV. We learn how to get by in this world. And sometimes we learn how to get by in the church. But you can't get by in the church. The church is the doorway to heaven. Huh? The ark, if you wasn't on that boat, you wasn't going nowhere. If you're not in the church, or what I say, the church is in you. Matthew 7. On many on that day, many go say, Lord, Lord. Oh, yeah, I did wrong, but I caught up. I caught up and I did some good things. It's not by the good you gonna do that gonna get you to heaven. It's by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. And when we understand that, we start to measure our lives. Not by what my wife say, not by what my husband say, not by what my children say, but we measure ourselves by what Jesus say. Because Jesus knows all the deep, dark places that cause us to hide stuff and not be real with him. Right? Grace is opposite of mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Oh, I throw myself at the mercy of the court. Oh, hold on. I think you need to go get yourself a good lawyer. Because the court is going to go by the what? By the book. You don't want them to throw the book at you. And you don't want God to throw the book at you. Grace is when we don't get what we deserve. And every day, thank God, we don't get what we deserve. In our emotions, in our thinking. You know, some crazy stuff crosses our minds and our heart, husband and wives. But through grace, we learn to talk it out, right? Not live cross-eyed at each other, right? Remember, Brother Red talked about Abraham and his wife. What her name was? Huh? The angels come to Abraham and say, Look, by this time we pass by next time, we're going to bring some baby formula. Baby formula? For what? Because your wife going to have a baby. And she, oh. And then the angel said, your wife back there laughing. He said, I didn't laugh. Ain't nothing you do and I do that God don't know. You call it what you want, call it, and God know the motive of it. Because usually we trying to protect ourselves or this image that we don't even know nothing about as far as being holy. We just have like a medallion, put it on and expect all the goodness to come with it, right? Kind of like what's going on in politics. People putting stuff on and don't even know, Charles, how to get it on right. They come out there all twisted up and think they got it on right. But like that little kid that told the emperor, thought he was wearing some great clothes. You remember Rumpelstiltskin? Where these shysters came in and they told him, we can make you the beautiful clothes that you have. But they were shysters. But they got to his mind. And they say, oh, look at this. Look what we made for you. And because he was so vain, he like, I don't see no clothes. Oh, yeah, they're beautiful, beautiful. Look, look. And then on a great day, they had a parade. And the king wanted to show off his great stuff. And he coming down the street like on Mardi Gras Day, riding a great big horse. And all the people said, ooh, the great clothes. Where did he get that mad? Because he had already told them he was going to be wearing some great clothes. And a little kid walk out there and say, clothes? He buck naked. And then he realized he was buck naked. Boy, it'd be nice how we could get buck naked in God's word and put on some spiritual clothes and know the grace of God. But we just exchange some old clothes for some more clothes, and we want everybody to look at it and say, oh, how holy you are, you Church of Christ people. But that's what we come to talk about. We come to talk about and get a full understanding of God's grace. And so, you can't do that without looking at Old and New Testament. And we're gonna start at Revelations, the 7th chapter, the 12th chapter, and verse 7. Because this is the bedrock. Every Church of Christ person ought to know this. And even when God is talking about good and evil in the world, how many times you hear the devil mentioned, even in the Old Testament? You don't hear the devil mentioned much, but you know he's in the story. And so through grace, we get to see the devil in the details of things. You saw? We get to see the devil in the details of things. So we have to start in the beginning of our misery. Because without sin, then we home with God, and there's nothing that crosses up. But on this earth, if it does cross us up, we have a Jesus Christ to set things back in order. But he don't do that automatically. You got to see the man in the mirror, right? And the only way you can see the man in the mirror is to look into the word of God for yourself. And so, Revelation the 12th chapter. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon and its angels. But the dragon lost the battle. It and its angels were forced out of their place in heaven and were thrown down into the earth. Yes, the old snake and his angels were thrown out of heaven. That snake, who fools everyone on earth. It's known as the devil and Satan. Then I heard a voice from heaven shout, "Our God has shown his saving power, and his kingdom has come." God's on choke. We're in Revelation, now we're in verse 9. Our God has shown his saving power, and his kingdom has come. God's own chosen one has shown his authority. Satan accused our people in the presence of God day and night. Now he has been thrown out. Our people defeated Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and the message of God. They were willing to give up their lives. The heavens should rejoice together with everyone who lives there. But pity the earth and the sea, because the devil was thrown down to the earth. He knows his time is short, and he is very angry. When the dragon realized that it had been thrown down to the earth, it tried to make trouble for the woman who had given birth to a son. But the woman was given two wings like those of a huge eagle so that she could fly into the desert. This is talking about the predestination of Jesus Christ, right? Let's look at Hebrews, the second chapter. We must give, starting in verse 1, we must give our full attention to what we were told, so we won't drift away. You're talking about church here, Franklin. We've put Christ on in baptism. We've been placed into the kingdom of God. This Satan who dominates the world, right? This Satan who dominates the world in Genesis, right? When you get to chapter 6 in Genesis, God did what? He repented that he had what? That he had made man. Because this dragon that fell down into the earth was dominating God's creation. Man is made in the self-image of God. That's why Jesus didn't come as an alien. Somebody looking to come that's going to mystify humans, right? We're looking for some little bald-headed creature with big eyes or something that go change the dynamics of what we believe as men. UFOs. What I want you to understand is people believe in that stuff. There has people that have lost their lives looking to be raised up to heaven. All kind, but all of them are stories. They sound far-fetched, but just Google some stuff what people believe. But we can believe the word of God. And that's what we have to come to understanding, that all these fairy tales, the whole world is made up of all kinds of stories. But this is the story. It started off with Satan not being appeased in heaven, right? Being thrown down, and his whole duty now, we must give our full attention to what we were told so that we won't drift away. The message spoken by angels proved to be true, and all who disobey or rejected it were punished as they deserve. So if we refuse this great way of being saved, how can we hope to escape? The Lord himself has the first to tell about it. And people who heard the message proved to us that was true. God himself showed that his message was true by working all kinds of powerful miracles and wonders. He also gave the Holy Spirit to anyone he chose to. Has God given you the Holy Spirit? And we truly came to understanding of our situation when we heard the word of God. Right? We all come out of something. Baptist, Catholic, or what? I don't know. I haven't really met a true heathen yet that was converted to Christ. Churches of Christ go all through the world, right? Just like our mission work in Honduras or whatever. But deeper you go into the jungles of anywhere, there are some people that haven't heard of God. And they worship the things of the earth because God has put it in man to worship. But sometimes we don't know what we worship. And even in the church, we don't realize sometimes what we worship. We can worship our children. We can worship our car. We can worship our house. We can worship our clothes. And at the same time be saying, praise the Lord. When he gets less worship than those things. And so we have to come to an understanding of what grace is. And how twisted Satan has things twisted. But it don't mean nothing if I can't put that against my life and the man in the mirror. Because every story, Old Testament and New Testament, is not just a fairy tale. It's to help us to look at ourselves. No matter how good you feeling spiritually and how much you think you are spiritual, as long as we in this physical body, we have to examine ourselves by the word of God. And that is an understanding of who God is from the beginning to the end. His grace has always been that we worship him in spirit and in truth. So for the next 13 weeks, we're going to look at people in the Bible that even though they didn't understand what they were going through, we could sit back now with an understanding of what God has done for us to know there's nothing in our life we can't overcome if we bring it to God and be true to ourselves. And so we're going to look at some people. This series, Visions of Grace, I hope I just gave you a vision of grace. That's what we're talking about, a vision. What is? Because we talk about a lot of churchy words, and they don't have an idea what they mean. A lot of people talk a lot of churchy words, and don't, because if it's not evident in my life, does that make God a liar? No. Let every man be a liar, and God be the truth. And so we could see that our brothers and our sisters who had to deal with Satan in this world, we are connected. And so this series, Brother Laguna, who's an elder at Hickory Knoll, sits on the board of Heritage Christian College. And a lot of material I've gotten, I've been able to get or understand that churches of Christ are producing Bible-based material that bona fide, that a Christian could put their name on it and say, hey, look, and there's stuff that's being produced in the world. If you have a good understanding who God is, you could decipher the bells and whistles, right? Like somebody say, do what I say, but what? Don't do what I do. You better somebody get in the pulpit and saying that. People do it every day. So we're going to start off with the darker of sin, looking at the life a lot. And I hope I didn't talk too much so the brother could have something to say.
Gracious. situation within Sodom worsens over time. And one of the things that we see is the angels of the Lord coming to Abraham. Wonderful act of grace on the part of God. The Lord said in Genesis 18 and verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I've known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may also bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him." Grace has limits. God's patience with rebels is not boundless. This is no flaw. God has no flaw. This is reality, spiritual reality, that's so important for us to understand. The Lord is telling Abraham the destruction of cities on the plain is imminent. And Abraham, again, being gracious here, came near and said to the Lord, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 23 of Genesis 18. The Lord is always righteous. There's nothing but righteousness in him. What a gracious act of God that he allowed Abraham to ask him this question. And you're familiar with a series of negotiations that follow. "Lord, if we find 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it?" Yes. 45. Yes. 40. 30. 20. All the way down to 10. If you can find as many as 10 righteous people, the Lord said in verse 32, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the angels move to the city of Sodom. When they come to the city of Sodom, Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When he saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he invited them to his home. They refuse initially, but Lot is extremely insistent. Again, a gracious act. Because in verse 3 of Genesis 19, he insisted strongly, they turned into him and entered his house. He made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. As they ate, evil men of the city approach. Evil men who want to do evil things with these visitors whom they presume to be men as well. What we see in Lot here is courage and graciousness. Lot went out to this evil mob, through the doorway, shut the door behind them. "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." He cannot prevail. There is no reasoning with this mob. The people inside the house pull Lot back in. The door is laid fast. The Lord strikes the mob with blindness. And the men communicate clearly with Lot. Destruction is imminent. Leave. Take your family. Take whatever belongs to you. Do not be here any longer. So we're seeing Lot, a mixture of selfishness, poor decision making, and at times grace and graciousness. We're seeing God's grace in this situation, communicating with Abraham and sending them into the city to communicate with Lot in order to save his life as well. Lot doesn't leave immediately. Chapter 19 and verse 14. He went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters. "Get up, get out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed only to be joking. What we see here is a bit of love and persistence, more graciousness on the part of Lot. Maybe Lot thinks, if I just use the right wording, if I speak it enough times, use repetition, if I appear to be passionate enough, perhaps my sons-in-law will believe me. He does not. They do not. Body leader, the men, the angels, took hold of his hand, verse 16, his wife's hand, the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And he brought him out and set him outside of the city. In case we have any doubt, understanding these angels are ministers of God's grace, being very good to Lot and to his family, Genesis 19 and verse 16 clarifies the matter for us. They were being merciful to him. God is always merciful to those who love him. God demonstrates his love toward us. And that while we were without righteousness, we were in sin, he sent his son. What an amazing thing we realize from Romans chapter 5, but the Bible shows us over and over again from early Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. You know what happens next? What happens next is a series of sad and sorry episodes. Despite what the angels told Lot and his family, Lot's wife looks back and does not survive the exodus from Sodom. Lot and his daughters go to a nearby city of Zoar, but they're afraid to stay there, so they don't stay there. They move off to rural area, mountainous area, dwell in a cave. And what we read from the latter part of Genesis 19 is one of the saddest, most regrettable episodes in all of Scripture. Lot's daughters conclude there's no way short of incest to be able to continue the lineage of their father. So we learn something about the evils of alcohol. We learn something about the evils of human scheming. We see a sorry episode here where Lot is inebriated and doesn't even realize the sin in which he participates. And we also get a foreshadowing at the end of Genesis chapter 19. The firstborn, Moab, the father of the Moabites. The secondborn, Beoni, the father of Ammon, to this day. And you know from your studies of the Old Testament that the Ammonites and the Moabites were fierce enemies of Israel and caused them tremendous harm all the days of the Exodus and even beyond. So what has this to do with grace? We've seen some episodes of graciousness, and we certainly appreciate those episodes. What it has to do with grace was found for us within the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, especially beginning with verse 4. Through Peter, the Holy Spirit has been communicating with Christians then and now about the danger, the reality of false prophets. Communicating with Christians about the certainty of God's judgment on false prophets. Don't think they're getting away with a bad message. Don't think for a moment God does not see. Judgment is coming. The first example cited is 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. First example. Second example, verse 5. Did not spare the ancient world, but then a mention of grace. He didn't spare the ancient world, because every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Peter knows what Genesis says. God saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Third example of God's righteous judgment on rebellion. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Clear as it can be. But now comes the surprising part. The story of God's amazing grace. And delivered, verse 7, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. It's absolutely amazing to me to read in the inspired New Testament that Lot is a righteous man. Lest I miss the point, he's called righteous twice in verse 8, once in verse 7. Even I'm going to get that into my dim remembrance when the Lord mentions it three times within two verses. How in the world do we explain God describing Lot as righteous? We reject the strange explanations. One of those strange explanations is that St. Peter is not really canonical. It does not belong within Scripture. No way to read that. Second deal is maybe it belongs within Scripture, but you know the Bible has mistakes, and this is clearly a mistake. No, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired of God. We'll never accuse Scripture of being errant. Anytime we might be tempted to think Scripture is error, we need to look back at our own hearts and understand God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How do we explain Peter describing Lot as righteous? The only way under heaven I know to get there is grace. Lot did some terrible things. His selfishness, greed, bad business. His desire, choice to take his family toward evil cities, bad business. Lot staying within the city of Sodom, even after he knew what it was, bad business. Lot drinking the alcohol and sinning with his own daughters, horrible. Bad business. How can a person who does all these things be described as righteous? God's power to forgive. God's grace. No matter how deeply, how embarrassingly, how severely we might sin, as long as there's breath, there is hope. We can renounce sin. We can turn from sin. We can choose not to be defined by the sins of our past. We can choose to pray to God for mercy, forgiveness, cleansing. You remember Psalm 51. You remember David's plea, create in me a clean heart, O God. We don't have a biblical record of Lot using those words or similar words, but the only way this passage is congruent with what we read back in Genesis, Lot repented, and God's grace forgave his sins. This is such an important lesson as we're thinking about visions of grace. One of Satan's best lies, or should I say one of Satan's worst lies, goes something like this. God knows everything we've done wrong. Every bad thought, every bad action. God has been dishonored by those thoughts and those actions. That's not the lie part. That part is just as true as can be. But the devil, being a most effective liar, knows the best lies come with a preface of truth. The devil continues, this is the right part. As badly as you've behaved, as horribly, as embarrassingly as we've sinned, God surely can't forgive us. Our sins, the depth of our darkness, exceeds the depth of God's grace. And that is absolutely the devil's lie. The Lord Jesus can wash sins away. God is better. better at forgiving than we are at sinning. The Lord God of heaven is merciful toward us, not because we deserve mercy, but because he chooses to be merciful. The Lord God of heaven gives us example after example, telling us, please realize we are not doomed by the sins of the past. We can turn to God. And when we turn to God penitently, when we turn to God in faith and humility, when we turn to God and obey his gospel, walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Did Lot bear damage from sin? You know enough about humanity to know that he did. I can't imagine Lot in his latter years looking back and having to say, I was around the father of the faithful, my relative Abram, and I didn't learn sufficiently. I made selfish choices that put my family in danger, created an opportunity for my wife to lose her life, for my daughters to be dishonored, for God's people to be afflicted. I did horrible things. But thanks be to God, through his immeasurable grace, that he forgave me. Thanks be to God that when Peter is writing to the church, he can describe me as righteous. Not a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness given me by God through grace. I love talking about, thinking about, benefiting from God's amazing grace.
There is an endless song that goes in.
You have a different opinion?
I hope we all have a different opinion at the end of this series. I hope that opinion could point to the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror, because we don't know how long we have left on this earth. But one thing we do know, that God's mercy and grace is for us today. And nobody knows what we're going through except us and the Spirit that abides in us. But one thing we can do, that mirror is God's word that help us to look at ourselves. Just like we can look back at Lot, Old Testament, New Testament, and see that God's grace was sufficient that he calls Lot a man of God. That begins every day. That begins with whatever I'm dealing with that's contrary to God's will, and getting on my knees and repenting of those things. Grace, what Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Oh, no. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, say if we do that, it's like taking the blood of Christ and trampling over it. So God's word is for today. God's word is for right now. Repentance is for today and right now. So next week, let me pass these out. That's your homework. We short of any? Everybody got one? If not, we can get some more. Actually, I got one right here. This one got a cheat sheet with it, though. No. pass it down. You get one, sis?
Okay.
Next week, we're going to look at Joseph. No matter what you're going through in your life, it's in the Bible already. Because Satan fell to the earth, and his whole duty is to accuse the brethren. When it says that, it means the sister too. And talking about mankind. So the moment we could look at the person in the mirror and say, wait a minute, 1 + 1 does equal 2. What am I doing that's resulting to the results that I'm getting? I'm saying I'm loving God, I'm praising God, but there's confusion and trouble in my life. Well, that's Satan's duty. And some things Satan just gonna do. But some things we have to go back and look at and cover it with the blood of Christ. Because we know it was wrong then, and nothing made it right by me just showing up at church. It has to go under the blood of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at grace for the next 13, well, we got one out, the next 12 weeks. Thank you.